You're a saved person because He came for you. What a great truth. That's a really, really good psalm. Thank you, Brother Ferris. Well, you're going to find a lot of tears the next couple weeks for Vicki. She loves this church, and as we spoke this week, she made that very plain. It's been very obvious when Wally was here, and I still remember the first day they walked in and said, "This is our church." It's like, you've never been here before. How would you know? They just knew. And they fell in love with this church, and they fell in love with you people. And I just want to make next Sunday a real blessing to her. Amen. So if you're not inclined normally to stay, would you stay next week? I know some people have special diets, so make something that you can eat, bring it, and just say, "For me only." But really, just really like to make this just a special morning for Vicki next week. Now, she'll be here till the 15th. She leaves Saturday the 15th, I believe it is. Heads out to Tennessee. But just let her know you'll be praying for her, and just give her a great day next Sunday morning. Now, I'm going to take some moments here to go through some other announcements. I don't necessarily like doing this right before the message, but we'll go ahead and do this, if you will. On September the 15th, there will be a special business meeting, which really requires all the members to be here. And the reason for that, we are looking at changing one of our bylaws. And so you see on the screen in front of you, I will read this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning, and next Sunday night, as far as the place in our Constitution that we are, bylaws rather, that we're looking at changing. This is from Section 3, Position of Trustee, under Qualifications. This is the current reading. "A trustee shall be a male member in good standing of the Grace Independent Baptist Church. The trustee shall be chosen from among those members who faithfully attend the worship and prayer services of the church. The appointee must be able to fulfill the duties and responsibilities of the position of trustee." The proposed change is this: "A trustee shall be a male member in good standing of the Grace Independent Baptist Church. The trustee shall be chosen from among those members who attend and support the church and its ministries. The appointee must be able to fulfill the duties and responsibilities of the position of trustee." So we'll not make comment on that today or next week. We'll reserve that for the 15th with a business meeting. But there are some legal requirements that we are obligated to fulfill for the state of West Virginia, and currently we are not fulfilling those, and it's critical that we do, and we'll discuss that on that evening. But we have to have a certain amount of people here, I believe, to change the bylaws. So if you're not inclined on coming on Sunday nights, please make sure on the 15th that you are here for that important time. And we'll be updating you on some other items as well. And then on September 28th, we're going to have a work day here. It's not coming in to clean the building. Now, if there are any people that want to do that, you're welcome to do that. But we have some projects that need to be done before the weather turns. And so our two trustees and some other men are going to head up each project. And as we approach that day, you will probably be asked personally about coming and helping to get those projects done. There are basically one-day projects. That's what it'll just take a couple hours. 15 hours later, you know how that goes. But it should be. These things are fairly simple things, but they are things that have to have multiple men involved. So that will be on September the 28th, that Saturday. So we're giving you a month's notice so that you would, if you would please, set that day aside to come out and help. Then I preached last Sunday to the children, and I promised them a certain treat afterwards, and there were a whole lot more kids than I was expecting, and so I didn't get it to everybody. So if your child did not get what they were supposed to get last week, I have stuff down my office, and just send them my way, and I'll get them whatever they need. Okay? All right. So I have that downstairs in the office. All right. Would you like me to preach now?
Yeah.
Would you like me to do some more announcements? I'd be glad to do them. I can't be funny like Paul, but I can do announcements. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Again, we're looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have been out of this study for 3 weeks. We go back to Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the sealed judgments. And since it has been 3 weeks since we were last in this particular chapter, I'm just going to go back and recap for a few minutes before we get into the next portion that we need to get into this morning. This is the moment in which the Lord Jesus now has the book in his hand and he begins to open the seals. The seals that really bring into play the time of the tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, the Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And in chapter 6 is the moment when that 7-year period begins as the Lord Jesus begins to open these seals. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin to look at this chapter. Father, I thank you again for your goodness. Bless your word this morning. Use me as you see fit. I have been tongue-tied all morning. So I ask you, give me a liberty right now. Keep my mind clear. Help me to honor you. This is your word. You told us in Revelation 1, we are to read it, hear it, and heed it. This book, even though it's a prophetical book. So help us to be obedient to that. Lord, we all have loved ones that if you were to come back today, those loved ones would not be ready for your coming. Lord, this could happen soon. Help us to be concerned enough to tell others about what you have done for them, how you came to us and offered us salvation. So, Lord, work through this, your word here in the book of Revelation. We'll thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked, about 4 weeks ago or so at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we began in verses 1 and 2, where it speaks about the first rider. Look at verse 2, and it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." I'm not going to go through all the details, but simply said, this is a representation, a picture of what happens at the beginning of the time of tribulation, and that is the Antichrist is revealed. The church has been taken out of the way. There's nothing to restrain. And Satan sends the one. He speaks about this in the book of Daniel. Paul mentions it in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here, Satan is revealed. He has a bow in his hand, but no arrow, representing the fact that he is a man of strength. He is a man of military prowess, if you will. He wears a crown on his head, showing authority. He wears a white horse, which shows a sign of victory. But all these symbolisms, if you will, represent the coming of the Antichrist. And we looked at that several weeks ago. Then you look at the next horse in verses 3 and 4, the red horse. And it says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword." When the Antichrist comes, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9, I believe it's verse 27, that he signs a covenant with Israel and brings a sense of peace to the Middle East for a time. That peace will not last long. He's a man of authority and he's a man of strength, of military prowess, and he can enforce these things. But his real purpose is not to keep an attitude of peace, nor can he, because he is not the Prince of Peace. There's only one that can bring lasting peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Antichrist, the opposite of Christ, will try to bring in a sense of peace, and for a short time does. But then the red horse represents to you and me the time when war begins to rage on the face of the earth. And people begin to kill one another. You notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So peace and safety is the clarion call at the beginning of the Revelation through the Antichrist. But then sudden destruction begins to happen on the face of the earth as war breaks out. Then you'll notice verses 5 and 6, the third horse, as the third seal is opened. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil in the wine." A natural result of war, especially massive war, is famine. This was true after World War I. Of course, in Europe, especially in Japan, after those nations were devastated by World War II, issues with feeding the masses. This is a normal thing that happens after war happens, and that will happen during those early years of the tribulation. And then you'll notice verses 7 and 8. And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. As of statistics for 2024, there are 8.2 billion people on the planet. Everyone that I have studied says that the representation here is that during these early years of the tribulation, one quarter of the world's population will be wiped out. War, famine, and whatever else is used, and we'll see as we continue in this, other destructive issues that God unleashes on the earth. Over 2 billion people will die. Now, some people have the mentality that the first 3 years of the tribulation are not that bad because Satan comes in, or the Antichrist rather, comes in and formulates a peace, especially for Israel, so they can get the temple built and all these things. That is true to a point, but that does not make the first three and a half years a cakewalk, if you will.
That's right.
It is going to be a devastating time. And you'll find this is just going to get progressively and progressively worse as the months and the years go on in these 7 years of tribulation. I made comment last time that you find in Revelation, you find in the book of Daniel, references where he focuses on two halves of the time of tribulation. So once in a while you'll see, like in the book of Daniel, he'll call it a week. And for the Jews, the term week normally signifies to them 7 years, not necessarily 7 days. So a Jew, if you're talking about the week of judgment, as is mentioned in Daniel 9, about the 70th week, for you and me, we think about a week being 7 days. To a Jew, it's 7 years. So you got to kind of change your thinking in this. But when you look in the book of Daniel, he divides the 7 years into 3.5 years. So in Revelation twice, he mentions 42 months, that's 3.5 years. Book of Daniel twice, he uses the term of time, times, and a half time, 3.5 years. He mentions 1,260 days in Revelation as well. So he focuses on the first half of the tribulation, what occurs, and then the second half of the tribulation. And again, you'll just find it getting progressively and progressively worse. So that kind of catches us up to where we left off. We go this morning to verse 9, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, who are these souls that are martyred? These are people who begin to get saved during the time of the 7 years of tribulation. You say, wait a minute. You read to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that people would believe the lie. In fact, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will, for just a moment. And look at those particular verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, I stand on that statement, that those now who hear the gospel and understand the gospel, but refuse the gospel, will not be saved during the time of tribulation. I would just say this. Amen. If there should be somebody here this morning, and maybe you've been attending this church for years, people think you are saved, but you know in your heart you're not. I hope that's not the case, but let's just say for a moment that would be the case. And here's what the Bible tells us. You understand the gospel, you know your need, and for whatever reason, you refuse to do anything about it. That if the Lord should come and the time of tribulation begins, God said he will send you delusion. You will believe the lie. You will not be saved. Why? Because you've hardened your heart. You've refused his truth. You have chosen not to be saved. I've had young people tell me that. I've had people as old as 90 tell me, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not ready to be saved, or I'm not willing to get saved now. I know it, I understand it, but the answer is no. Maybe one day. Listen, if that is your attitude, what does the scripture tell us? Behold, now is the accepted time.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation. You may not have it tomorrow. And even if you don't die, should the Lord come back, and then within a matter of a short time, these years of tribulation begin and the Antichrist is revealed, he said, you will believe the lie. You say, okay, well, then how do you justify saying that there are going to be all these people get saved, especially in the first half of the tribulation? Well, one thing, the Bible tells us this here in chapter 6. God is a God of mercy. I think about the Old Testament passage, in wrath, remember mercy. God can be filled with wrath and mete out his wrath and still be a merciful God at the same time. You know, God can walk and chew gum at the same time. He can do two things at once. I can't, but he can. He can. There will be people who are saved during this time of the tribulation. Now, some people would teach that these represent Old Testament saints. Some might teach that they represent even saints of the church age. I personally, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give you my opinion. So if it's my opinion, I'm just going to tell you it's my opinion. I don't believe either that to be true. Now here's one simple reason. What is occurring in chapter 6? It is the revealing and the beginning years of the time of great tribulation. The Antichrist is revealed. A false peace comes. And then war breaks out. And then famine begins to occur. And as we looked at death and hell, death begins to reign on the earth. And he mentions not only death but hell, because most of the people of those 2 billion who die will suffer an eternity in the pits of hell. But God in his mercy will provide a way of salvation. It will come at a cost. The Bible is very plain in the book of Revelation that those who do trust him, the vast majority will be martyred. And that's what we see here. So I say this, just look at the succession, the order here in chapter 6. Every event happens, listen, every event in chapter 6 happens during the tribulation. So why should I look at these martyred saints and say, well, those represent Old Testament saints, or they represent the saints from the church age? The church is no longer here. That is pretty plain according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you have this succession, Antichrist, false peace, war, famine, death, that as these things are going on and billions of people are dying, there are also going to be people who are dying not because of famine, not necessarily because of war, but because some have come to put their trust in Christ. Can I tell you something? While in some ways we have reached the world already by means of mass communication, I mean, there are people who have all types, not just radio programming, but all types of means now of reaching the far corners of the earth. So in some sense, the gospel has reached the world, yet there are people who have personally never heard.
That's right.
Good night. There are people right down the road who have no clue as to who God is.
You may have preached it. Yes.
That is the truth.
Yes, sir.
You remember when we had VBS? You know where we started to teach, you teachers who taught during that week? We started where? Creation.
Yes.
Why? Because people are clueless.
That's right, preacher.
People are clueless. This is not a church-going age. Churches are not filled. Now, there are some are, but most are like ours, not filled. People are not dying to get into the house of God on Sunday mornings. That's just not the reality today. Most people are churchless, and most people are godless.
Amen. Right. Amen. That's right.
So people even here in this country who go through the time of tribulation, if they've never heard a plain presentation of the gospel, or I believe this, that even some who have heard the gospel, and it's not because they have necessarily refused, it could be because they don't have full understanding, will have opportunity during the time of tribulation to be saved. So again, I think keep that simple thought, that simple principle. Everything mentioned here, all these seals that are opened, all happened during the tribulation. So why should I look at this seal judgment and say, oh, that's something that happened and represents the Old Testament age saints or the church age saints? No, these people are martyred during the time of tribulation. Now, when you get into the second half of the tribulation, you'll find more references to many more people dying. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Keep this in mind also, that persecution has always been part of the history of the church. Now, during the time of tribulation, there'll be no church here per se. There'll be a false church, but not the true church. And I say that because the church, or the bride of Christ, will be with him in heaven during these times of tribulation. But when you go back and you think about anyone who's put their trust in Christ, and this is important, so please listen. Any person who puts their trust in Christ is to expect persecution.
Yes, that's right.
We are to expect persecution. Jesus taught that believers of all ages, not just the saints of the Revelation, but all ages, from the beginning of the church in Jerusalem to this present day and into the time of tribulation, that persecution is the norm. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Some of you have it memorized. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Listen, Jesus said to his disciples, he said not just the 12 apostles, to all the disciples, this is normal. This is normal. You should expect to be persecuted. For us, we've lived in a serene environment. Because when you go back to the Mayflower Compact, I told you I've been twisting my words all morning. The Mayflower Compact, you look at the original documents that the men who came across, the pilgrims and such who came across, the Puritans, they came with a purpose here to this particular continent, the North American continent, to worship God.
Amen.
We weren't like the Spanish who came to conquer and to take gold. It came to find freedom to worship Jesus Christ. And they make that very plain. Because of that, I believe this nation has been extremely blessed and extremely protected. So I don't know what it means to have my life threatened. But I will tell you that persecution is befalling this country when you can take people who pray in an abortion clinic and sentence them to prison for 10 years. That, my friend, is persecution.
Yes.
And those things are becoming more and more the norm. I get sources, Jay Sekulow in the ACLJ. Jay Sekulow was one of the lawyers for Trump during his impeachment interrogation. Matt Staver in Liberty Counsel. These religious organizations, these law firms that go before the U.S. Supreme Court, you will find more and more the Church of Jesus Christ in this country is being persecuted. But not to the extreme that as you would find in India or Pakistan or Myanmar or China, not to those extremes. But again, please keep this in mind. God says this is normal. This is what you ought to expect. We have taken some time on occasions to look at the voice of the martyr. We've shown a video or two from the voice of the martyrs. And I'll never forget reading in one of their publications, I can't remember what country the man was from, India, Pakistan, one of those countries. And he said, we don't understand why Christians in America are so terrified of persecution. This is the way it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to be persecuted. And I'm thinking to myself, when you've never experienced it, it is kind of a fearful thing. That's their norm. But again, that person, whoever that person was, is right. These are things that should be expected. Go back to John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15 for a moment. Look at verse 18. John chapter 15 and the 18th verse. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says this: if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's the reality.
Amen.
That's the reality. Yea, and all they which live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Sometimes I have to look at myself and say, just how godly am I living if I can go through my daily life and not at least once in a while suffer some persecution, have someone attack me because I'm a Christian, have someone say something at least unkind because of my testimony. And I know, listen, I know people in here have gone through some persecution at times. When you choose to live godly, not just live good, I mean live like God, it's going to cost you.
Yes.
And again, the Lord Jesus said, this is a reality. The Apostle Paul said, this is a reality. Now we can look at several other passages. I guess for time's sake, we should not do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can write this down, verses 12 through 16. Very plain, very plain. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. Don't shy away from persecution. And really, Peter said, where is a badge of honor? Because you are glorifying God when you're persecuted.
That's right.
And it should be, in a sense, welcomed. I'll just read this last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer persecution, even as it came to pass. And you know. He said, you know this. This is the reality of the Christian life. So it should not surprise us that in this day and age, Christians around the globe suffer persecution. And during that time of tribulation, there will be people who suffer martyrdom because they choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's an interesting thought, and I'll kind of get off the subject here. So the church expects persecution. And as we have been told by several sources now, our last century, the 20th century, was the worst of all the centuries in the 2,000-year history of the church as far as persecution against Christianity. Well, that has not slowed down in the 21st century, these first 24 years. yet it will pale in comparison to what happens during the time of tribulation. So what is the difference then? What is the difference between this age and the time of tribulation? And I think there's one key, and the key is found back in 2 Thessalonians. So one more time, if you would turn back to 2 Thessalonians, look at chapter 2 again, and I want you to notice verse 6. You were there just a moment ago, so maybe you're still there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to look at the 6th verse. Paul is talking to this church. He's saying, this hasn't happened yet. You don't have to worry about it. There's not been a great falling away. The man of sin's not been revealed yet. The Antichrist hasn't been revealed. So you're not stuck in the tribulation. He's telling the church this. But then he makes this statement in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Who is revealed? The Antichrist. He said there's something restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We already know that, as John wrote, there are many antichrists. There are always people who are going to persecute the church. There are always going to be people who claim to be Christ. Right now, the U.S. government is hunting down a Filipino who claims to be Jesus Christ. Has anybody read anything about that man? I have. And our State Department is hot on his trail because of, well, a whole bunch of things. We won't get into all that. There have always been people who have claimed to be the Christ. So the mystery of iniquity, it already works, he said in verse 7. Only, now notice this, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, and the word wicked is capitalized representing the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan sends the Antichrist only after he who now letteth will let. You say, what in the world is that? All right. There are words in your Bible that you're not going to understand unless you grab a dictionary and just look the word up. And again, I appreciate so much our Bible conference last week. And one thing that I have found in studying other versions, as well as the many years that Brother Ferris has done this, I don't care what version you're using, there will always be words you have to look up.
Amen.
That's why he said, study to show yourself approved unto God. So when you look at this word, let it, he said, that makes no sense. Well, look it up. What does it mean? Restrain.
That's right.
So if you read it that way, only he who now restrains will restrain. There is something that is restraining what? The Antichrist from being revealed. And who is that person that restrains? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in vessels. Every person in this room is a vessel. What? Know you not that your body is the temple, the vessel of God. In you possess all the Holy Spirit. So Brother Nick, Melanie, Joseph, Amy, John, Harold, and we can go all the way through. We are all vessels that have the Holy Spirit in us. And we go out and you begin to work among the lost. You mingle at the schoolhouse. You mingle in the workplace. You mingle out in the neighborhood. And you are a restraining force to evil. That has been proven through, you know, the years that you and I have been alive. Go into a lot of explanation, but I guess time-wise we don't do that. But I think you understand what I'm saying. So an event happens. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the angels. The dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive remain are caught up. It's called the catching away of the bride, or the rapture of the church. All of a sudden, all these vessels in which the Holy Spirit is working, millions are gone. It will be a time of chaos on the earth.
That's right.
It will be the grand chance for the Antichrist to be revealed, and that's exactly what Satan will do. Go. There's nothing to restrain you. So during the time of tribulation, get this down, during the time of tribulation, as soon as it begins, the presence of the restraining work of the Holy Spirit in the vessels called Christians worldwide is gone, and there's nothing to limit him. And now he will be unhindered, unimpeded from doing exactly what he wants. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay. So when I look at these verses back here in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it shouldn't surprise me that the Antichrist, as he begins to do his evil work and sees the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you say, you said all those vessels that have the Holy Spirit will be gone. So the Holy Spirit is gone. I never said the Holy Spirit is gone. The Holy Spirit is what? Omnipresent. Omnipresent. The Holy Spirit will still be here. And he will begin to do a work to draw men. But because the Antichrist will be unhindered because of the absence of believers, the devastation against those who turn to Christ will be violent.
That's right.
And most of the people who come to Christ will lose their lives. And the form of execution, the main form, not the only form, but is losing the head. I remember several years ago, I think it was France, that is looking at bringing back the guillotine. Isn't that kind of strange? It will be a time of devastation, obviously, for those who put their trust in Christ, but there will be people saved. And that is the representation here. And he tells them, look, they cry out, hey, when are you going to avenge our blood? He said, hey, there are others who are yet to be martyred. You just rest. You just wait. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And when he expresses the term under the altar, listen, you see in that picture behind me, the incense altar, there are not millions of souls underneath that little altar. The attitude is the altar where Jesus Christ presented his blood in the Holy of Holies there in heaven. They are underneath the blood of Christ. I think that's the attitude that is expressed here. Now, I want to show you something before we go to the next seal, before we close this morning. This has helped me tremendously. I'm no prophecy expert. I don't pretend to be one. I am not one. But I'm doing what I believe God has called me to do, and that is to teach through this. But this has helped me to have better understanding of the book of Revelation. I want you to notice behind me the way this book is laid out. There are three major judgments. We've talked about this before. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the vial judgments. Sometimes people call them the bowl judgments because a vial is just a bowl. Now I want you to notice this. Here in chapter 1, you find the first six seal judgments. And then when we come to chapter 7, where we'll begin to enter into next week, there's a pause in chapter 7. And then the last seal judgment takes place in the first verse of chapter 8, verse 1. And then you'll notice when that seal judgment, that seventh seal judgment is opened, it reveals the next set of judgments, and the next set of judgments are the trumpet judgments. And the first six trumpet judgments are found in chapter 8, verse 2, through chapter 9, verse 19. And again, there's another pause in chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 14. And then the seventh trumpet judgment is revealed in chapter 11, verse 15. When that seventh trumpet judgment is opened, it reveals the next set of judgments called the vial judgments. And that is found, those first six judgments are found in chapter 15, verses 16, or chapter 15 through chapter 16, verse 12. And then there's a very short pause in chapter 16, as you see. And then the seventh and final judgment, the last vial judgment, takes place. And it takes chapter 16 and the majority of chapter 17 for the Lord to give us explanation for that. But if you can keep that in mind, as you go through each set of judgments, these three major judgments, each one has seven judgments within them, seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven vial judgments. There's a pause. For what purpose? Explanation. You want to know and understand a little bit more about how people end up getting saved during the tribulation? Chapter 7 is going to explain it. And he gives these pauses. When you look at chapter 6, it's kind of just the fact. Just give me the facts. I don't want a lot of detail. So you get a bunch of facts in chapter 6 about the seal judgment. Chapter 7 begins to give you explanation. And he does this throughout. That has helped me tremendously in just coming to a little bit better understanding. I hope maybe you wrote that down. So we come to this last judgment here in chapter 6. Chapter 6. I want you to look at verses 12 through 14. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, when you think about what has been revealed in the fifth seal judgment, you come to realize, again, that God's mercy is still being extended, even in major devastation on the face of the earth. The church is gone. We're in heaven. But God will still have an attitude of mercy upon this globe to those who are willing to turn to Him. This amazing thing, later on, in fact, twice in the book of Revelation, it tells us this, that people understand their sin. They understand their idolatry, their adultery, their murder. They understand all these sins. And when they are confronted with them, it says, they refuse to repent. We remember when Dave Siebold used to attend here? Remember that? And we had a youth rally here, and he brought in some guy from central state of West Virginia. I mean, this guy was from the sticks. He talked like this, and he shouted the whole time. And he brought up a verse out of Revelation that I had read many times and never thought about it. And it was speaking about that, how you have all these people who know the truth and know their sin. And in the midst of devastation, God's judgment, they refuse to repent of their sin. And I just sat there as I listened to this guy. I'm thinking, that's unbelievable. How could anybody refuse God in the middle of that? Brother, people refuse God all the time.
That's right.
My job is just to give the gospel.
Amen.
I can't save anybody. I can't force anybody to get saved. But my job is just simply to give the gospel. We get discouraged when people don't get saved.
Amen.
And that's reasonable. I get discouraged. I'll be honest. I get discouraged when I don't see people get saved. But I couldn't save them anyway. My job is just to plant and water and let God give the increase as He sees fit.
Amen.
Just keep witnessing. Just keep telling people about Jesus. The day is approaching when no man is going to hear. Just keep telling them. But it's amazing to me that the gospel will still begin to penetrate people's hearts during this devastating time of the Great Tribulation. But the vast majority of people will be then just like they are today, and they will refuse the gospel. Now, you notice God sprinkles in His mercy in the midst of all these terrible things that are happening. But at the opening of the sixth seal, you're reminded of the purpose of the tribulation. While God's mercy is there and people will be saved, the purpose of the time of tribulation is to pour out God's wrath. To pour out God's wrath. And when you look at this sixth seal, it brings a cataclysmic destruction upon the face of the earth. Now, I thought about this. These are my own thoughts. When I look at the first four seal judgments, I mentioned they kind of build on each other. The church is gone. It's a chaotic time. And so Satan takes and sends the Antichrist to bring a sense of peace to the earth. Okay, there have been other men who have stood up and have tried to bring a sense of peace. Okay? That's not necessarily unusual. It's not unusual to have horrific war break out, is it? World War I. The war to what? Well, that didn't work. So we had the League of Nations. Later on, the United Nations. And then World War II. You say, Pastor Vaughn, we've always known war. Ukraine, Russia, Israel, and all the Middle East, Taiwan, China. There's several wars going on the African continent right now. Myanmar is a bloody mess. There are many things going on the globe that we rarely see reported. You say, there's always been war. So you could look at this. What I'm saying is this. You could look and say, this guy rises up and he brings a false sense of peace. Well, we've seen that before. We've always seen horrific war. And we know what war brings, it brings horrific famine and death, and we're seeing that in the globe right now, Sudan. If you read anything, if you keep up, and I know a lot of you don't, and that's fine, but I guess I'm a kind of a news junkie, and I try to keep myself informed, and there are devastating things going on to this planet right now. We sit here in comfort in our shelter. It's not that way in many parts of the globe. You say, but that's normal. Famine's normal. Now, obviously, the results of war and famine, death. You know, millions killed during World War I. Millions killed during World War II. That's nothing new. The slaying of Christians. Jesus said, there'll always be persecution. And for the 2,000-year history of the church, that's always been true. So you could look at these first five sealed judgments and you say, not a big deal. Those things happen now. Not really quite the same to the level, but I could see someone trying to make that argument. But when you come to chapter 6 and you look at verses 11 through 14, or verses 14 through 16, whatever I just mentioned there, this is not normal. This ain't normal. I think God's just going to put in your heart and mind right now to understand this. These 7 years are not normal.
Amen.
And no one's going to look back and say, well, yeah, we've always gone through those things. No, the world has not. No, the world has not. God pours out unmistakable wrath on the earth. Just look down to verse 17, the last verse of this chapter. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The answer is nobody. The great day of his wrath, that has never happened on the face of the earth. God has poured out wrath at times. The great flood was a devastating time. But not like this. Not like this. Whatever misgivings those on the earth might have had with the first five sealed judgments, and try to reason them away, saying, well, these things have always happened on the globe. Listen, the terrible reality is delivered when the sixth seal is unleashed. When the Lord Jesus opens that sixth seal and unleashes it on the earth, everyone will understand. By the way, we're told here in this chapter, everybody becomes a believer in God. Every atheist becomes a believer in God.
Right.
They won't love him, but they will believe in him. It begins in verse 12 with the great earthquake. Again, okay, Pastor Vaughn, there have been earthquakes always, as far as we can remember, earthquakes. And that's true. I'm going to read some things to you. I think this is interesting. This is taken from a book called The Revelation Unveiled, from pages 146 and 147. It says this: this seems to be a description of a physical shaking of the earth caused by earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Such things have happened before. Earthquakes in northern Peru in 1970 took almost 67,000 lives. A professor once stated that in the last 4,000 years, earthquakes have caused a loss of 13 million lives. And then he claimed the most awful earthquake is yet to come. Now, how many have heard of the San Andreas Fault? Okay, that's California, I believe. You know, they talk about how California is going to drop in the sea. So, Lonis and Cheryl, I'm just going to tell you right now, don't go back to California because you're going to slide right in. Not in the wintertime. Okay. That is common. That's, my sister lived out there for 50 years and said, adios, see you later. Of course, it was because of Los Angeles traffic. But anyway, that's besides the point. So, you know there are major faults under the Mississippi River line. There are major faults through Ohio. There are major faults through the East Coast. And just as could be the potential to have as great as devastation as the San Andreas Fault. So whoever this professor was is obviously right. The worst probably is yet to come. Dr. Robert Thiem tells of an eruption in, now this is interesting, tells of an eruption on August 27, 1883 of Krakatau on the islands of Indonesia. The explosion was heard in Rodriguez, South America. We're talking about Southeast Asia. The explosion was heard on the South American continent. That's pretty powerful. As a result of the volcano, the sun was blotted out. It was blotted out as far as a place in Indonesia called Batavia. which was 100 miles away, a place called Bandun, 150 miles away. The sun was blotted out, and they said the moon was red. You say, this is all symbolism. Well, symbolism doesn't mean it's not reality. But when we look at the results of volcanic activity, earthquake activity, and these things happen, exactly what we're told here in the book of Revelation chapter 6 happens. How many of you remember Mount St. Helens? Okay. For those of us who are old enough, 1980, May 1st or something like that, month of May 1980, I had left Bob Jones University, was working during that time, and I remember when Mount St. Helens erupted. I mean, that was a big deal. And I watched a documentary. It had nothing to do with studying this, but several months ago I watched a documentary on Mount St. Helens, and I knew it was devastating. I knew people had lost their lives there, but I never realized just how powerful that was. When Mount St. Helens erupted, something happened before it, a 5.1 earthquake. It took off the north side of the mountain, and it collapsed the summit of that mountain. And you have all this pressure dropping into that volcanic lava underneath, and it created an explosion. And of course, it blew that mountain to pieces, and it covered a much larger area than they ever expected. Now listen to this. That eruption released 24 megatons of thermal energy, the equivalent of 1,600 times the energy of the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. 1,600 times as powerful as the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. Now, it didn't have the radioactive essence to it, but as far as the power and the destructiveness, far worse. For those of you who are in the building, I thought this was interesting. That volcano, which started because of an earthquake, took out 4 billion board feet of timber, enough to make 300,000 homes. That's how big that blast was. And just glad I was not involved there, glad I wasn't living out there at the time. I saw this on Wikipedia the other day. It was talking about this particular event. Actually, the one back in Krakatoa, it said the explosion, talking about Krakatoa, was the first natural disaster in history whose effects were definitely felt worldwide. A tidal wave hit Cape Horn, South Africa. So it affected the African continent. It affected the South American continent from a blast that had happened in the Southeast Asia region there in Indonesia. When you read these things here, these are not talking about localized events. These are talking about worldwide events. It will affect the entire globe. It won't just be a few isolated volcanoes and earthquakes. It'll be a worldwide event. You notice also in verse 13, it says that the stars fell unto the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, we all use this term. Hey, I saw a shooting star. Is it a star? No, what is it?
Meteor.
Yeah, meteor. But we use the term. We also use a term called sunset. Does the sun actually set? Sunrise, does it actually rise? No, so these are terms we understand. So we understand when you say it's impossible for a red dwarf star to fall upon the earth because it's billions of times bigger than the earth. That's impossible to happen. Listen, God's using terms that you and I understand.
Yes.
You notice behind me a picture of a meteor hit in Arizona. Has anybody ever been to Arizona and seen this in person? Anybody? I have a nephew that just became a professor at Arizona State, so maybe one day I'll go out there, not to see him, just to see that. I'll just go out there and see that. This next picture you see is in Russia. I cannot pronounce this word correctly, so I'm just going to kind of fudge through it. The Tunguska event, Tunguska event, the Russian event. This didn't happen thousands of years ago like the crater created in Arizona. This happened in 1908. It was considered the largest impact event in Earth's recorded history. Now, I wasn't alive in 1908, but I've heard of this over the years. And again, I've seen some documentaries on it in years past. It was extremely powerful. Now, take that into consideration that the Earth has already been impacted by massive meteors and did this kind of damage. You notice he says the stars, not one or two at different times, but at one fell swoop begin to smash into the Earth. Pretty amazing. Verse 14, there it talks about the heavens were departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The heavens rolled together as the Earth's atmosphere is changed because of the massive changes that are going on. I can't even begin to imagine this or even try to picture it in my mind. I remember seeing some of the footage of some of the different nuclear devices that they have tested over the years, and it appears that the atmosphere changes, that it's almost ripped when those massive nuclear weapons are fired. I would not be surprised if God allows much of the destruction that comes upon the face of the earth. He uses man's own devices. I'm saying to you, there may very well be a time of nuclear destruction, and some of these things that we see referenced here and later on in the book of Revelation may be from man's own devices. But God doesn't need man's devices. He can do it whatever way he wants. All I know is it's going to be really, really bad. Now here's something interesting. He says at the end of verse 14, every mountain and island, every one will be moved. Not destroyed necessarily, but moved. Well, you know the earth moves when there are earthquakes. If this planet, not if, when this planet has that type of convulsion that is worldwide, every mountain, notice that, verse 14, and every island will be moved out of their places. Now, you can go back to the first five judgments of the seals here in chapter 6, and you can try to reason it away. Well, we always have war, we always have famine, we always have death. There have always been Christians martyred, that kind of thing, you know, blah, blah, blah. Those things always happen. The world has never seen this.
That's right.
Never. It will.
Amen.
It will. What will be the reaction of men? Verse 15. Now, I find this interesting. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, in other words, those in military positions, and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, now notice this, and hide us from the face of him who sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. At this moment, in this cataclysmic sixth seal judgment, everybody is going to believe in God.
That's right.
I read one man who said, maybe it is when it says that the atmosphere is rolled up like a scroll, maybe God in a moment, and I don't know this to be true, this is just somebody's conjecture, so again, just a thought, maybe they will see Jesus Christ on his throne. I don't know if that'd be true, but all I know is everybody is going to believe in Jesus that day.
Yes, sir, preacher.
They're still going to reject him. That's the amazing part. But they're going to believe in him. And the reaction is not to cry out for mercy from him, but to try to hide themselves. You say, well, if the mountains and the islands are moving, the last place you want to go is into some rock formation or hide yourself in some cave. You know, men are pretty stupid. And when you get scared, you do some things that are just silly. And when you have this kind of devastation, there'll be a lot of silly things going on the earth. as people try to hide themselves. And you notice, and this is the thing that troubles me. When I look at this passage, hide us from the wrath, not of Almighty God, of the Lamb.
Amen.
You remember I told you how I raised a little lamb in the basement of our house, used to bottle feed it? Now I can tell you, we had cattle that were contrary. We had some horses that were really mean on the farm. And when it was my time to go out and feed those animals, I kept my distance from them. Why? Because I knew with that horse, we had a horse that would trample you. If he could knock you over, he would trample you. Well, you know what this boy did? I stayed out of his pen. I'm not going in that pen with that horse. We had some cows, you know, especially bulls. They are mean, mean, mean. You avoid them. But when I went to feed that lamb in that basement, I didn't say, oh, I'm afraid to go in the basement with that lamb, the wrath of that lamb. He might rub up against me and rub me with his soft wool. I'm fearful. You know, I didn't do that. They do here. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb who died for them,
yes, sir, preacher.
Shed his blood for them,
amen.
And gave them opportunity, and they refuse. Yes, he is a merciful God, a gracious God, but God is evenly balanced, and God does have wrath. I cannot use my wrath because my wrath is not balanced. God doesn't have that problem. And when it comes time for him to pour out his wrath, listen, it will be right. If I were to take wrath out on Darby, maybe Darby deserves it. I don't know. But I know this, if I took out wrath on him, it would be wrong. If God said, I'm going to take out wrath on Darby, it would be right. So I struggle with that. The wrath of the Lamb, yeah, the wrath of the Lamb, the one who died for us. You realize, folks, our time really is short.
Yes, sir, preacher.
We need to be telling people about Jesus before these awful events happen. Nobody can be neutral about this. Nobody will ever be neutral about Jesus Christ. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground in this. You may have relatives that say, well, I'm not against you being religious. I'm not against you believing in Jesus. And I don't have anything against him personally. Just not for me. Listen, there's no middle ground.
That's right.
And if you do have family like that, you still need to tell them.
Amen.
They may get upset with you. You still need to tell them. You need to love your family enough to tell them the truth. Because they may survive long enough to have to go through this horrible event called the time of tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we hear these things that are a blessing to us. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has not appointed us to wrath in eternal hell itself, nor to suffer hell on earth. And when you look at chapter 6, what does he tell us? Hell is released on earth. That's not part of the Bride of Christ equation. We're spared from that.
Amen.
That doesn't mean my cousins will be. Doesn't mean my neighbor will be. I need to be concerned enough to tell people about Jesus Christ, because verse 17 is true. The great day of his wrath will come, and who shall be able to abide, or who shall be able to stand? And the reality is, no one can. Not against the wrath of God. Let's be busy about telling others about Jesus Christ so they never have to face his wrath. Last thought as we close. You know that God poured out his wrath on his Son.
That's right, preacher.
And no one has to face it if we just simply put our trust in him. So, question, do you know him personally? Do you already know him as your Savior? And if you say, yes, that's been settled, praise the Lord. Do you have a neighbor that does not know him? Do you have a cousin that doesn't know him? Do you have a work acquaintance that doesn't know him? We have the privilege of sharing with people the reality that they don't have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads for prayer.